The second reading is from John chapter 13. It's on page, we're starting at verse 36, so it's on page 1094. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Pam and Mackenzie. Friends, if you're wondering about the Deuteronomy reading, which Mackenzie did very well with, didn't she? We are going through that as our Old Testament readings. It's great for us to do the consecutive reading of Scripture and to hear God speak. And in terms of thinking, well, that's an interesting story, and there's a guy with a very large bed and interesting place names. How does that connect to what we're looking at today? Well, I'm not preaching on it, but in your own time, later on, have a look at Psalm 136. It tells that story again, and it says that story shows, as Psalm 136 famously repeats over and over and over again, "His love endures forever." This is a story which tells us that God's love endures forever, and this is God's work of saving, which is just the same as we're going to be looking at now as we look at John 13 and 14. His love endures forever. Let us pray as we come to look at this one in John 13. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us. We pray that you might help us to understand it, help us to see how wonderful our Savior Jesus is, help us to believe in him and to look not to ourselves but to him and him alone for our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, tell me it's going to be okay. I'm sure that's something that sometimes we've said or said something along the lines of or wanted to say. Tell me it's going to be okay. Something we all want. We want someone, whether we're going through something that we're worried about or a really difficult situation, facing great uncertainty, we'd love it if someone who had some confident authority said to us, "It's going to be okay. Don't worry. It's going to be all right." Sure, we all want that. Even today, we may want that. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean when we want people to tell us it's going to be okay? What do we want them to mean? As I think about it, I think there's a couple of things which we're particularly wanting when we want someone to tell us it's going to be okay. The first thing is that we're wanting someone to tell us it's not going to happen. That thing you're worried about, not going to happen. Don't worry, it's not worth worrying about. It's not going to happen. Let's say, for instance, you've got a big important day coming up. You're worried about the weather. You want someone to tell you, it's going to be all right. Weather's going to be fine. That storm's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. Don't know what they can base that authority on, but you just want them to tell you that. Or it could be that you're facing a procedure, an operation or something, and you're worried about how that's going to go, and it's entirely out of your hands, and you're wanting someone to tell you it's going to be okay, that the thing you're worried about is not going to happen. You can trust the process. So it might be that we're looking for, someone telling us, don't worry about it, it's not going to happen. Or we might be looking for someone to tell us, you are strong enough, you can do it. You can face whatever it is that's going to happen. Maybe you're worried about an exam or a performance, and you want someone to tell you it's going to be okay, that you'll do fine, you're great, you've studied, you've practiced, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it, it's going to be okay. That's what we're looking for. And so if someone was to instead tell us that actually the thing we're worried about might actually happen, it's not really what we want to hear, is it? If someone was to tell us that the thing that we're worried about, we might not actually be strong enough to face it, well, that's quite offensive for her to say that to us. I don't think you can manage, actually. I don't think you're going to pass that exam. We don't want to be told that. It's hard, though, because we can't rely on the thing we're worried about never happening. We can't always rule it out, just as we can't rule out our own weakness. Sometimes it will happen. And so something that we're really looking for, that we really need, is someone who can tell us it's going to be okay, with an authority that it will be okay, even if the thing you're worried about happens. It will be okay, even if you aren't strong enough to face it. Where do we find those words? And we do find a version of those words here in this reading from John's Gospel this morning. It's wonderful for us to be looking at. As we read it, and as we're reading this series, I hope you, like me, are slightly feeling for Simon Peter. Poor Peter. And here he is on this evening. He's been told a number of troubling things. Jesus has been talking about going away. He's been talking about being betrayed. He's been talking about his death. It's very troubling. So rather than Jesus saying, oh, the thing you're worried about is not going to happen, Jesus is introducing something to worry about and saying, it is going to happen. And then we come to this reading, and Jesus says to Peter, and you aren't strong enough to face it. You say you're going to lay down your life for me? No, you're not. You aren't strong enough to face it. It's the opposite of being told it's going to be okay. It feels. And yet, particularly verses 1 to 4 of chapter 14, we have some of the most comforting words in Scripture in the Bible. Wonderful words of reassurance. With the warning, great comfort. And I pray this will be great comfort to us as we consider these words this morning. Whatever we're going through, this will be comfort for us in our difficulty now, or as a strength for us as we face difficulty in the future. I pray it will be a comfort for us if we're feeling distant from God at the moment. It may be distant because of our own weakness and failure, or distant because you can't see where God is working. These words give us something to hold on to, that we can trust it is going to be okay. Don't let your hearts be troubled, as Jesus says in verse 1. So a great comfort for us to think about, and we're going to look at. As I say, we're in these chapters, and Jesus' last night with his disciples is what's called as the upper room discourse. And as we've been saying, a very uncomfortable meal full of shock announcements and surprise sudden departures. Judas has already left by this point. And what we have in these verses is Peter picking up in verse 36 with a question asking about something that Jesus has said in verse 33. Jesus said in verse 33 that he is going. He's leaving them. And where he's going, they're going to look for him, not going to find him. They're not going to be able to come where he's going. And so Peter's asking about this for some clarity. And what we have in our verses, with two-part response from Jesus. The first part, a couple of questions from Peter, and Jesus bringing it hard on Peter, saying, yeah, you can't do it. You can't follow me to the Father. You can't do it in and of yourself. You can't. You can't do it, Peter. But then, straight into the wonderful comfort, verses 1 to 4, Jesus saying, but trust me, Peter, I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come and get you. It's going to be all right. Trust me. So those are the words for Peter, which we're going to be looking at. We'll think of 2 points. First of all, verses 36 to 38, something that we can learn from this. We need to know that we cannot do it. Know that you cannot do it. You cannot get to God the Father by yourself. You cannot follow perfectly, faithfully. May not be the words that we want to hear. May not be words we're used to hearing, but important and good for us, and we'll see how that's good. But with that, our second point will be trust that Jesus will do it. So know that you can't do it, trust that Jesus will do it. Trust him and be comforted. This is how we'll look at it. First point then, verses 36 to 38 of chapter 13, know that you cannot do it. Peter's got this question, as I say. Lord, where are you going? He's looking for clarity from what Jesus has just said about how he's going somewhere mysterious and they can't come where he's going. As Jesus said in verse 33, it's not the first time he's said this. He said it a few times already to the larger crowds, to the Jewish courts. And we see it in chapter 7, verse 33, for instance, which I'll go there just a moment. And Jesus was saying to the crowds, he said, I'm with you for only a short time and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. For us reading, if reading John's Gospel, it seems pretty clear. When Jesus says, I'm going to the one who sent me, we know, as reading this book, he's talking about God the Father who sent him. He's going to God. At the time when Jesus said that in chapter 7, they're pretty confused by it. They didn't know what he's talking about, and they start wondering, is he going on a preaching tour of Greece? which is a bit strange. I'm still not sure how they get that, but that's what they say there in verse 35. Is he going to go speak amongst the Greeks? So not for lack of clarity, but they didn't understand. And now in chapter 13 here, Peter doesn't really understand. Where are you going, Lord? We know he's going to the one who sent him, but Peter's trying to work that out. And Jesus, in verse 36, wonderfully in Jesus' form, doesn't answer the question. Not going to tell him where he's going. Just going to repeat what he said before. Where I'm going, you cannot follow now. Ah, but he's got something different. You will follow later. So you can't come now, but you will follow later. There's a little bit more to the story there. Bit of good news. Bit of reassurance. Don't worry, Peter. You will follow later. Not answering the question, but he's giving more to what he's saying. Peter, not satisfied, is he? Got another question in verse 37. True Peter fashion, decides to disagree with Jesus. Bold enough to do that. He says, well, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Peter's saying, don't tell me I can't. I can follow. The only thing that's stopping me from following you, Jesus, is death. And it kind of gives a sense that Peter knows what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about his death, and Peter's saying, well, I'll lay down my life for you. I can do this. I will follow. I'm bold. I'm dedicated. He's really passionate. He's really sure. Don't tell me that I can't, Jesus. I will follow you. What does Jesus say to that? Verse 38. He really kills his vibe. Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you, before the night is out, you're not going to lay down your life for me. You're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, three times, Peter. Will you really lay down your life for me? Poor Peter. Here's Jesus saying, yes, that thing he promised you to do, you're not going to be as bold as that. You're going to fail. You're too weak. You can't face this. Even before this night is out, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to do the opposite of what you're claiming to do. You can't do it, Peter. Now, can we fault Peter's passion here? Can we fault his sincerity? I don't think he's lying when he said that he'd lay down his life for Jesus. He sincerely means it. He passionately wants to follow Jesus and thinks that he can and he will. He's bold. He's bold enough to disagree with Jesus on this, but he's as bold as he is forgetful. Because how has Jesus been revealing himself in this meal as we've been looking at it? A couple of weeks ago we saw particularly Jesus has been revealing himself as God the I Am, the eternal unchanging God, the God who knows. Jesus has shown that he knows his betrayer. He knows his timing. He knows what's going to happen. And more than that, he's in control of what's happening. Jesus knows. And Peter, when he's been told by Jesus something else that Jesus knows, is refusing to accept it, refusing to submit to it, to yield to it, that Jesus might know something about him. Yeah, you can't follow me now. Don't tell me I can't. Jesus knows. And Peter needs to accept it. But I think we can all relate, really, with Peter there. And the pride that's sitting behind those words, the insecurity that's probably sitting behind those words. I mean, how do you feel when someone tells you that you can't? Doesn't it just strengthen your resolve to prove that you can and to show them? Of course we do. That's what we're like. And we have all our pride and all our insecurity hiding there that we really need to show ourselves, and we can't be shown to be weak and not able to do it and to need help. Don't tell me that I can't. And here is Peter being told this. But Jesus is the God who knows. He knows. Jesus knows Peter. Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter. Jesus is best placed to know what Peter is going to do with his life for Jesus. Even that evening for Jesus. Jesus knows. Peter needs to submit to that. To realize he needs grace. He can't do it by himself. And likewise for us, for each one of us, we need to know that we cannot do it. We cannot follow faithfully. We cannot bring ourselves into the presence of God the Father by ourselves. We'll get to a limit. We'll let ourselves down. We'll mess up. We'll horrify ourselves with what we do sometimes. We can't do it. We need grace. We need Jesus. We need to realize that. Again, it may not be what we're used to being told. We can't do it, but as miserable as that sounds, is actually really, really good. Will we accept it? Something that I pray we would all accept, that we'd all grow in our understanding and knowledge of ourselves. That we would come and, as we see Jesus, we not only know him better, but we'd know ourselves better. That is something that the Swiss reformer John Calvin very famously wrote about in his very famous but very large book, The Institutes. At the start of that book, he says, if you want to attain to true self-knowledge, you only do so by contemplating the face of God. If you try to understand yourself in the world without God, you're only going to deceive yourselves. We're prone to hypocrisy. And so if we look at ourselves and see any semblance of righteousness, he says, we're going to use that to kid ourselves that we're truly righteous. I did that one thing. I'm better than that one person. That must make me right. Must make me sweet. I must be good. But if we stop looking at ourselves and we start beholding Jesus and seeing the perfection of God, the more we understand him, the more we understand ourselves and how miserable we are and how weak we are and how much we need grace, how much we need help. That's good for us to realize that as we get to know ourselves. Know that you cannot do it. What impact might that have in our lives if we were to live by that, to humble ourselves and realize we need help? We need Jesus. Think about the impact that would have on the pressure we put on ourselves, the burdens we place on ourselves. If we believe that we can bring ourselves righteously by ourselves, by our works, by deeds to Jesus, to God, we'll believe that we can do anything. Is that good? Or is that not self-destructive? Think about the expectations you have of yourself, that you can bear all your responsibilities by yourself, that you can follow faithfully without any help, that you can resist sin with no accountability, that it's all good, you've got it. You're setting yourself up to fail. You're burdening yourself, it's self-destructive. Imagine the impact it has on the promises you make to others. Oh yeah, I can do that, don't worry. I can look after it. Yeah, leave it with me. Are we making promises we cannot keep because we're not willing to ask for help or to acknowledge that we're weak and we need grace? Self-destructive. Or on our honesty. How easy it is for us to cover over our mistakes and our failures because those things deny that we're totally confident we can do it. And we hide our sins and we pretend like it's not a problem. And the more we do that, the bigger a problem it becomes. It's self-destructive. Whereas if we can realize that we need grace, we need Jesus, we can actually be honest about these things. How liberating. How burdensome it is to say and tell ourselves that we can do it. How liberating it is to realize that we can't. We need grace. We need Jesus. Peter couldn't follow faithfully. We can't. We need Jesus. We can only come to him through him, trusting in him. And that is where our second point takes us. So chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, trust that Jesus will do it. Know that you cannot do it, but trust that Jesus will do it. It's kind of a shame there about that big number 14. It's been put in. It's kind of a shame about the little heading there that's been put in as well. Jesus comforts his disciples. If you were to take those out, you'd see that there's no space between verse 38 and verse 1. Jesus is still speaking. So as Jesus says to Simon Peter, very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about it. He's still speaking. They come together. He goes straight from that warning to that great comfort. And he's gone straight from speaking directly to Peter to speaking to all of the disciples in the room at that point. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, I imagine that Peter's probably reeling at this point, having heard what Jesus has said. Maybe you can't quite hear what Jesus says in verses 1 to 4, but these words are for all of the disciples in the room. And you can imagine how they're feeling too. Jesus said that to Peter. Peter, who's the best and the boldest of all of us. That Peter's going to deny Jesus and abandon him just in this night. What's he going to say to me? And here is Jesus' great words of comfort and reassurance. More than just words of reassurance, the words of command. You've got a negative don't do something, and you've got a positive do something in verse 1. Negatively, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do, trust me, Jesus says. Don't let your hearts be troubled. We thought about that word troubled a couple of weeks ago if you were here. The way it's translated here into English, stronger than it should be when we think of a word troubled. It's a really strong word. There's a lot of agony that Jesus was facing and they're about to face. They're about to see their Lord, their friend, betrayed and arrested and beaten and crucified. And Jesus is telling them here what to do with that trouble and that agony, that pain. Don't let your hearts be troubled, but trust me. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's what Jesus says. Trust me. Jesus who is God, Jesus who's doing the work of God, trust me, Jesus says. It's his work. He's got it sorted. Trust me, as we've sung in all of the songs we've sung so far today about trusting in Christ alone, the peace that he gives. It's his work. And he demonstrates that with this wonderful illustration in verses 2 to 4, which I'll read for you again. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. It's quite the development from what he was saying in verse 33 of chapter 13. Verse 33 of chapter 13, I'm going, you can't come. But it's changed to, I'm going, you can't come, but you'll follow later. Now, I'm going, but I'm going so I can prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and get you, I'm going to bring you, and you know the way. It's wonderfully filled out the story for us. He's not contradicting himself, he's just adding more to the story. And what he's saying is, it's his work. Trust him, it's his work, he's doing it. Wonderful picture of hospitality. There's a place, my Father's house, and there's space for all of us, rooms for each one of us. And where is Jesus going? He's going there. What's he going to do? He's preparing it for us. And how are we going to get there? Jesus is going to come and bring us there. It's Jesus. It's all his work. He's gone. The place is prepared. The rooms are ready. And he's in the courtesy shuttle coming around to pick us up. It's all his work. We need to trust him. And that's the question is, will we? Will we trust Jesus? As we think about this, a question for us, maybe a difficult question for you. Are you a control person? Not all of us are control people. Many of us are control people, but not all of us are control people. But I do wonder, as the more important something is, the more likely it is that we become a control person, if it's particularly important to us. Keep that in mind. Now imagine this. Imagine that you're moving house, and someone else is making all the arrangements for you. They're looking after everything. If you've recently moved house, you might be thinking, that's exactly what I wanted. But most of us, I think, as we think about this, think, could I handle it? Someone else is making all the arrangement. They're building the house for you. Could you handle not checking in to see that it's being built right and how you like it? They're furnishing the house for you. Could you handle not making decisions on what exactly is going to go in the house? They're choosing who gets to live in the house with you. Could you handle not curating that list a bit? And they're sorting your travel arrangements so that you get there. Could you handle not knowing how that's going to happen and how the move's going to go? Sounds like an impossible task, doesn't it? To just let go of all that control and to trust someone else. That other person would have to be perfectly trustworthy. You'd have to have all of your confidence in them, all of your trust in them, that they would do that and they'd be able to do it right in a way that you know is best for you, even better than you could even think for yourself. It's an impossible task to put on anyone. Except Jesus. This is what Jesus is offering. He's saying he's got this house. He's going to prepare it for us. He's going to bring us there. Can we trust him that he's going to look after it, that it's his work, he's doing it for us? Can we trust him and relinquish control and accept that actually we need that help because we can't do it ourselves? Will we trust him? He has to be trustworthy. And he's proved that he is. We see that as we remember his death, which he was about to face. We see his power and his love and his holiness come together in a cross where he dies for us. And in his resurrection, where he rises from the dead, he proves his word true. He shows that he has unlimited power. He is able and he is faithful. Will you trust him? He's totally trustworthy. That is great comfort for us, as it is a challenge. Trust in Jesus. These words have been great for us to hear, great for me to read this morning. Whether we are feeling distant and a failure, if that is you this morning, know this, it is not on you. It's on Jesus. Trust him. You can't do it alone. You need help. You need grace. Jesus offers this grace. Trust Jesus. Look to him. Opposite end of the spectrum, if you're feeling complacent and confident and like, no, I've got it all sorted, well, I'll do the same thing. Look at Jesus. It's not on you. Trust Jesus. You can't do it alone. You need Jesus. Trust him. Wherever you fit in that spectrum, you need the same course correction. Stop looking at yourself. Start looking at Jesus. Because what he says here is that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but we'd have great confidence in Jesus. We can trust him. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus and this wonderful future that awaits us, this wonderful hope of glory that we have of life with him. We thank you that through Jesus we know the way to be with you. And we pray that you'd help us to be humble, to acknowledge our need, our failure, but not to be burdened by that, but to be confident because we are confident in Christ and not ourselves. Help us to trust in him. Help us to make him known. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.